Well, this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I've been told that new pastors in the past, at some point, shortly after beginning here, would share their testimonies, which is something that I've done in every other church I've been a part of, and so that's something I would like to share with you this morning. Now, I've already shared at other times certain aspects of my life and how God was at work within those. But today I would like to give you an overview and focus on the parts that you probably haven't heard before. But let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you today that you are a God of love, grace, justice, and gentleness, and faithfulness. And I pray that your word, not my words, but your word would be alive in our hearts this morning, and especially that your Son, Jesus Christ, as our living word, would be alive, living in us. And I pray that he would flow through us in the way we each reflect on our own lives and share our stories, your stories, with each other. In your name, amen. Now, 10 years ago or so, and any time prior to that, if you would have asked me when I got saved, I would have told you that when I was age 5, sometime at age 5, I repeated a sinner's prayer with my mother. Now, in more recent years, after reflecting on Scripture and the limitless magnitude of the things that God can do in our lives and how he works, I answer that question a little differently. As I reflect back, I realize, you know, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe. Now, that's not to my credit at all. That is to the credit of the people that God used in my life to, from my earliest years, tell me about the gospel and how to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. Our pastor over in Ashley, when I was growing up, we went to Bethel Assembly of God over in Ashley. And our pastor, Lauren Beans, was there. And he, as a little kid, I tried to listen to sermons and tried to glean what I could. But what he did share that was at my level, I was able to catch. And it meant a lot. And I think it did something to just bring Christ into my life at an early age prior to age 5 when I stated a sinner's prayer. I looking back on that, I think about my mom, and I think she was really trying to make sure that I actually was able to confess in some way or another my faith in Christ. And so that is to her credit as well. I don't want to minimize that at all, but I think that God was at work in my life beyond and before that point. Now, of course, I had the influence in my life early on of two grandfathers that meant a lot for me, to me. Grandpa Ost was a rancher and farmer and raised registered breeding stock. He raised registered seed. He even raised alfalfa seed for a time, and so I always thought all those different things he did were pretty cool, and so I had an interest as a young kid of doing things like that. But then there was my other grandpa. Many of you know and remember him, Jack Roth. He pastored this church from, I believe, was it 79 to 82? Is that right? And so many of you got to know him as well. And so I had that legacy in the background of my life. Now, Grandpa Roth got Alzheimer's when I was 6, and he died when I was 12. And so I never got to know him very well at all prior to him getting Alzheimer's. But I know more of him through the stories that my mom and her family has shared with me and stories that some of you have shared with me. And so even at a young age, that legacy had an impact in my life. And so if when I was a little kid, if somebody would have asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, some days I would say I wanted to be a farmer, some days I would say I wanted to be a pastor, and some days I'd say I wanted to be both. And so I guess I wasn't really sure how, if ever, that was going to work out. But now, as I began to grow up, I was always kind of an inquisitive kid, and I suppose sometimes my parents were a little baffled by some of the odd questions I would ask. But as I began to reflect more on what the Bible said, I started having more and more questions, theological questions, questions about apologetics. I would read things in the Bible that I didn't understand, things that didn't make sense to me, I wanted them to make sense. I wanted to know why it is we believe what we believe, and how we even know that what we believe is true. How do we know that this book is saying anything accurate? How do we know that Jesus Christ is the only way? How do we know that he is at all? And so at some point in my teen years, I began studying world religions. Now, the only reason that, you know, that was before the internet, and so the only resource that I really had for studying religious ideas outside of the Bible was by some stroke of, I don't know what it was, dumb luck. There was a salesman that came along one day. Let's see, I was 10 years old. That was in 1992. And this salesman tried to sell my dad the set of World Book Encyclopedias from that year. And to my surprise, my dad bought them. They cost a little, I don't remember what they cost, but they cost a little something, and he bought them. And so we had this whole set. And I, I wasn't looking this stuff up when I was 10 years old. It was years after that, as I was in my early high school years. But I had a lot of questions about various religions, and so I went through every article, every entry I could find in that set of World Book Encyclopedias about every religion that was mentioned in that set. Every world religion: Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism, Islam, as well as Christianity and Judaism and Taoism and all these other different religious ideas and atheism as well, which isn't a religion, but it is a system of thought. And so in going through those, I wanted to find out, how do I know that the Bible is true? How do I know that Jesus is real? How do I know that the God that we've been worshiping is the only one and true, only true God? And after reviewing all these different religions, it seemed like there was something incredibly unique to me about Jesus and the way of salvation that he offers, his grace and his love, and at the same time, his justice, and that he would be both. He would be both above and beyond us, and yet at the same time, with and among us. He would be both loving and just. And that amazed me. Now, a passage of scripture that I latched onto in my teenage years also that was significant in my life is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, this passage became really important to me because there were so many themes in it that really impacted my life early on. The center of those is in verse 15. It says, we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the idea that God is a personal God, that he is a father, and that he is an affectionate and gentle and loving and patient father. He is a father who walks with us. That idea really impacted me, and it shaped my understanding of God. Some other themes in this passage deal with the struggle of creation and our own struggle as we go through life. And that encouraged me in my teen years as well. Another verse I'll just mention is Romans 2:4, where it says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. And so these verses and many others shaped my understanding of God as gently coming alongside me and guiding me in the right way. And that's something I didn't see in other religions. Now, I was about 14 when we quit going to church over in Ashley and we began going to church here in Cullum at the Assemblies of God. And when I was 16 years old, I was invited to be part of the youth group there. My mom was helping out on Wednesday nights with some of the children's ministry over there. And so being part of that youth group was very important in my teen years as well. Now, there was one couple in our community who sponsored me, who paid the fees and everything for me to attend a youth convention that the youth group went to. And it was at that youth convention that, at the time, I would have used the terminology, I guess, recommitted my life to Christ. In the sense that I began to understand God's love in a deeper way and God's calling in a deeper way. It was at that youth convention that I felt like God was calling me into some type of pastoral ministry. I didn't know exactly what that was supposed to look like. I had traditional ideas about that in mind. I had my grandpa's story in mind, but I wasn't exactly sure what that was going to look like for me. Now, at that point, I began to do more journaling. I would listen to Christian radio, listen to pastors. I loved listening to guys like Ravi Zacharias, Charles Stanley. And I loved Ravi because I loved apologetics. I still was very interested, passionate about finding out why we believe what we believe. And one incident, I regret to share this. I regret that this was ever stated. I was in class one day, and I was a junior. I won't state the class, and I won't state the teacher. But the teacher that day was asking us what we wanted to be, where we were going to go to college, what we wanted to do for a career. And I was asked, Adam, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm planning on being a pastor. And the teacher's that was the end of the teacher's questions. And the statement that followed mine was, what a waste of a good mind. And turned around and continued writing things on the board and continued teaching. And I thought to myself, that can't be true. Not if God's calling me to do this. Not if the same Father God who loves me and has been so gentle with me is calling me to do that. It can't be a waste. Well, I went to Trinity Bible College, as most of you know, after I graduated from high school. And that's where I met a whole lot of people that were very passionate about following God, many of them going into ministry, many of them very affectionate and outgoing, and that was kind of socially a shock for me. But I grew through that experience. Now, of course, I still had a lot of theological questions rolling through my mind, and so I took every systematic theology class that Trinity offered, every one I could get my hand on, and I was interested in what all sorts of different churches believed and the things that they practiced and why, and I explored different areas of theology so deeply that I thought, well, I just didn't want to know what they believed. I wanted to understand what it would be like to live a life in which you actually believed that particular theology. And so as we'd go through our systematic theology classes, when we'd come upon a new topic, I would study all the different views on that topic. And for a couple weeks, I would be this one. And for the next couple weeks, I would be that one. I was all over the place. I'm sure people didn't know what to think of me. But I really wanted to understand not just what the various beliefs were out there, but what sort of impact they have in our lives. What's it actually like what's your life like if you believe those things? Now, at the same time at Trinity, even though that's a denominational school, I, along with my interest in discovering different theological systems and beliefs, I was interested in church unity. So we have all these different denominations of churches with all their different beliefs and ideas, and yet Jesus prays that we would be one. So what's that supposed to look like? If I'm supposed to be in, if God's calling me to ministry, if that's what I'm supposed to do, then it seems obvious to me that I should work for the unity and cooperation of churches. But what is that supposed to look like? Because they have some very different beliefs. And so a lot of my papers and writings during college were about how that might look and what is unity? What is spiritual unity? How do you define that? Because then that will guide how we practice church unity. Now, after my summer after my freshman year at Trinity, hopefully you don't remember this, but so Trinity had changed their system. See, for people on the pastoral track, the double major in Bible and ministerial studies, they would have you to an internship the summer after your junior year. Well, they changed that, and they would have you do a practicum the 2 summers before that. Each summer you would do this practicum. And so right off the bat, the summer after your freshman year, you would do a practicum. Well, I was living at home and working for the Ruts. And so what do I do about this practicum? Well, Pastor Bradley was here at the time, and he agreed to, he looked at the syllabus for this practicum, and he agreed to do it. And so that was my first preaching experience, was in that monstrosity over there. And I preached on something out of Ephesians chapter 2. Beyond that, I can't, and it had to do with church unity, but beyond that, I hope it's not remembered, because it probably wasn't very good. but something that did shape my life that Pastor Bradley shared with me is, he said, you know, every pastor should have a calling passage. You should have a passage that you go back through at various times that just helps confirm your calling. And I thought, okay, what am I supposed to choose? You know, and he said, well, you know, some pastors go with Jeremiah chapter 1, and he named some different examples, and he said, well, you just go home and you think about it, and we'll talk about it next week. Okay. So I started thumbing through my grandpa's Bible, and grandpa didn't do In the Bible of his that I had, my mom had a different one, but the one that I had, he didn't do a whole lot of underlining, but there was one passage in Ezekiel that he underlined, and it was about the priests. I'm not going to share this right now. I'm going to share this passage another time for the sake of time today. But it was this passage about the priests that he had underlined. And when he underlined, it was considerably darker than all of the all of the other underlines in his Bible. Like, he took specific, just carefully, you know, there were no squiggles in these underlines. It was straight, it was dark, it was heavy. I thought, well, why do you underline that? Because it was this weird passage about these priests of Zadok that went astray, and the ones that didn't go astray, and I read that, and it stuck with me. And at the time, I didn't know why that passage stuck with me, other than the fact that Grandpa underlined it, but somehow it stood out. And so, for lack of a better answer for Pastor Bradley the following week, I said, well, you know, I've got this passage from Ezekiel 44. And so he turns there, and we read it, and he says, and then we went on to a different topic in our discussion. We never really did discuss the passage. And so that passage just kind of was in the background of my life for years and years and years. And it was later on. So what Pastor Bradley said was right. It was later on that this passage came back to mind. And that was after a time where I had moved around a lot, and I didn't have that copy of Grandpa's Bible, so I didn't even remember which particular passage it was. I knew it was in Ezekiel 44, and I found it later. But that's one that I'll share on another time when I can devote some time to it. But that was a big highlight in my college years that really shaped me. Another one was getting involved in gap prayer. Now, there are all these different student ministries at Trinity, and they had these traveling teams that would go to different churches all over, and they'd do a worship team, you know, set of music as a worship team. They would do Sunday evening services, somebody'd preach, and they had all kinds of different teams that would get sent out to do that. Well, as being somewhat of a homebody, not quite as interested in traveling, I kind of settled in right on campus with two ministries, and they were the Theological Society and Gap Prayer. Of course, Gap Prayer being named after the scripture that talks about standing in the gap, okay? Scott Wachholz was the name of the guy that was leader of Gap Prayer at Trinity at that time, and so he asked me to be his co-leader. And each ministry was supposed to have a leader and a co-leader. And Scott was an interesting guy. He is an interesting guy. He's from Minnesota, And he was a non-traditional student. Scott was in his early 40s when I started school. He had a wife and three daughters. They were living off campus, just south of campus, in a mobile home in a court that the college owned. And I spent a lot of time with Scott. Scott really helped me understand what prayer is and really how to be close to God through prayer. And he was one of my mentors when I was in college. But his mentoring of me was more along the lines of prayer and having faith and believing God for things. My other mentor was Vernon Dahlstein. He was and still is the math professor at Trinity. And he was more so of my theological mentor. Now, Vern was never a teacher of theology classes at Trinity. He only taught mathematics. But he had been a pastor, and he helped me understand a lot of different theological ideas that I had questions on. And then the summer after my junior year, when it was time to do this extended internship, Vern was pastoring a church over in Oaks part-time. Now, unfortunately, that church no longer exists. But at the time, it was it had recently started, and it was doing well, and they wanted to hire a part-time pastor. And so Vern took that on, and I went with him. The internship required 8 weeks, but I really kind of settled into that, and I enjoyed that. And I went with him to Oaks every Sunday and most Wednesday nights for the better part of a year. Now, unfortunately, there was some internal turmoil in that church because of family dynamics, and so unfortunately, it closed. But then I got Pastor Bennett. He oversaw the student ministry department at Trinity, and he moved me to a different church where I could continue serving. I already met the internship requirement, but I wanted to stay in the routine of weekly ministry of some kind, working with a pastor of some kind, and so he helped me with that. Now, I should back up just a little bit and mention my baptism. It was, I forgot to mention that when I mentioned Pastor Bradley and my practicum here. It was that same summer after my freshman year in Bible college, doing that practicum under Pastor Bradley, he asked if I had ever been baptized. And I said, no. He said, well, we need to do something about that. And so we talked about that. I definitely wanted to be baptized. But I looked at this and I thought, you know, he asked me, well, where should we do this? And, you know, it was nice and hot during the summer. And I was thinking, and since I had this heart for church unity and church cooperation, and since I had sort of roots in two churches in this town, I thought, well, I'd like to somehow involve both. And so Pastor Bill Bush, who was at the Assembly Church at the time, and Pastor Bradley agreed to baptize me together. Now, I have never really been able to swim. I never liked water sports very much, but I agreed that, well, I thought that being baptized in the pool here in town would be the way to go, because then it would be a location aside from either church and more of a neutral location. And so that's where we went, and maybe some of you were there. I don't know. But that was a defining point that I reflect back on in my life as well, not only because it reflected my salvation, but it reflected the pursuit of church unity that I believe God was calling me to alongside of a pastoral calling. Now, in Bible college, and I'm going to wrap up with this. I'll share more of my seminary experience another time. But during my time in Bible college, I, you know, early on, I was interested in all these different doctrines and theologies. And over time, as I began to mature and understand more, I looked at all these different theological systems that are out there that we hold to as Christians. And I really began to wonder, can any one of these theological systems really express who God is and the richness of his word? And so I was taking Greek and diving into how to really interpret the Bible, and that's where I developed more habits, more of a passion for reflecting on Scripture and letting each piece of Scripture say what it says, not with the idea of trying to make it say something that fits with some sort of other theology we believe, not to impose our views on a piece of Scripture, but every time we approach Scripture, try to set aside our pre-understandings, our preconceived notions, and let God speak. Let him say what he says. And so I'll share more about this next week, but on the back table next to the stack of bulletins, you probably saw this sheet at the top that says Lectio Divina. Now, you read those terms, Lectio Divina, and wonder, what kind of wacky stuff is this? Well, Lectio Divina is simply Latin for holy reading. And Lectio Divina is a method of reading Scripture that is meant to help you slow down and take the time to think through, reflect on a passage of Scripture and how God might be applying it to your life. It's been through those years and those experiences, those formative events in my life that I began to really understand the power of God's word and the way God can be at work in our lives if we just let him say what he says. And so I'll share more about this next week, but for this week, if you want to take a copy home, and if all the copies are used, I'll provide more. If you want to read through this and use this in your personal devotional time, or this is something that can be done in a group setting as well, as a family, as a small group, and use that in your own time to just reflect on Scripture and let God speak to you. Let him form your life. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is incredible mystery and depth of God's love and grace and justice that we can understand and that can enlighten lives and enrich our lives as we open his word and not just read through it quickly, but let it say what it says. Let it speak to us. And when I look back on my life, I rejoice that God brought the influences into my life that I needed at the right time so that his word could take shape in my life and could be enlightened to me. Let's pray.